For a week and a half, the Lord had me in Genesis studying Jacob, Leah, Rachel, and Laban. Something. Well, for sure the Lord wants to talk about this. So I had all my notes. I have different Bibles that I study from, and I was doing this one from my NLT, and I had it just marked up, tore up, notes, pages of notes, and then I leave it at the church Friday night. And I'm like, okay, God, well, I guess I can't use that. And so I really had no clue what to talk about today, none. And I actually like it that way because then I can just be used. I can just be used. And when I wrote down a lot of things that we were talking about during the prayer time, because I'm like, Lord, what do I have to offer? Because I'm around very like-minded believers. Everything is very like-minded. And I believe that the Spirit talks to us all the same, so if he's told me, he's already told you. But how can I? And the Lord said, when you were praying over me, I'd heard the word rehearsal. And I thought that was interesting. And as I was just kind of praying about that, if you look at rehearsal, if we all go into to try and get a part for a play, not everybody gets that part, do they? Right. And, but yeah, all of us here are striving for the part. What's the part? Jesus. To look like Jesus. When I'd come into the door, I was untying my shoes and I heard the Lord clear as a bell. I told Nick, I said, I just got fired. And it was transfiguration. And I think all of us are very familiar with that, the mountain of transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured into, he was white as light. Meaning he was completely transparent. And all of us know the scripture, do not be conformed, but be transformed. That's the same word in the Greek as transfigured. And that's what our mission is here on earth, is to be transfigured into the image of Christ. Right? Because he comes down from the mountain, and what do they say to him? They said, well, this boy here's got demons, and Jesus says, what? Well, this kind of demon can only come out by what? Prayer and fasting. But yet, when we get into a situation, because we're all out there on the streets, we're all doing things, I don't have time. Well, okay, you're going to have to wait. I got to go pray and fast for 10 days, and then I'm going to come back and heal you. But see, that fasting actually, the Lord was showing me that fasting actually means that's the renewing of my mind. I think it's Isaiah 68. I can't remember, but where the Father says, I don't even require this kind of fasting. And what's the fasting? It's actually becoming 58. The fasting is actually being transfigured, being created not only in his image, but actually to begin to have the character, the likeness of Jesus here on earth. Exactly. And so how does that work? Well, this is the bad news. How many of us know that we're to count it all joy?
Yep.
When we're going through a trial, right? And Nick and I have lived together now for a year and a half, and he's been a blessing, huge blessing, because he speaks so much wisdom to me. Nick has the word. Nick's the word guy. And I may be the revelation guy, but I need the word for the revelation. And we just work really, really well as a team. And Nick's got some stuff here that he was like stealing from my brain. So I was supposed to, well, maybe you can just speak too today a little bit, Nick. And but this word rehearsal, we're in rehearsal. I heard during when we were talking about healings, I had a season where I could sit up here for hours and tell you the things that I've seen healed. I've seen people come back to my life in my arms. I've seen the blind receive sight. I watched boils completely leave a girl. I've seen people come out of wheelchairs. And I got puffed up in pride. And the Lord had to show up one day with a white light, knock me off my horse. Literally. I met Jesus that exact same way. The story, I'm going to probably start crying. But that is exactly what he did. And went through a trial of my life where I had lost my family. I had lost everything that was dearest to me because I put it before the Lord. And I prayed a dangerous prayer years ago, is I want everything that you have for me. It's a dangerous prayer. And the thing is that maybe the difference between the way I prayed it and maybe the way that other people pray it is I meant it. I meant it. This has been ringing in my spirit for 3 weeks. And I started laughing because Glenn had spoke it right when the Lord had spoke it. just a little bit ago, I don't know if you heard me laughing when you had said it during worship. How many of us would dare, pray like this? Because this has been in my spirit, and I'm like, God, I don't even dare speak this because I'm going to get stoned. But, has anybody got rocks? Put your coffee away. How many of us would dare pray like Jesus prayed? Oh, I lost it.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're foul.
How many of us would really seriously ever pray like this? Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify you. That's a bold statement, to glorify me. Because it's not about me, is it? But it's about me, what? Being transfigured into his image. Because when I can begin to think like Jesus, I can begin to see like Jesus, and then not some, but all. Scriptures don't say that some that came to Jesus were healed. It says all that came to Jesus were healed. But what's the importance about that all is Jesus knew where to go, didn't he? He knew where the all was. I don't know how many times I've heard the confirmation of religious versus relationship, and everyone here, I've just seen that desires the presence of God. If you go all the way back to the tabernacle of Moses, we got the courtyard, you got the inner room, and you got the holies of holies. Well, we know that Jesus, the veil's been torn. We know that. And it's interesting because the Lord had said to me, I'm going to bore you here, Nick, because you've heard me speak to this many times. Because the Lord was showing me that you guys understand prophecy. Very much so. And so I'm going to speak to you as some prophecy that the Lord has told me. It was about 2 years ago, it was October, I was going down the road. And the Lord had said to me, he said, good leaders lead them where? I don't know. And there's sometimes where I know that it's God. It's not my own thoughts because I'm thinking of something completely different. And all of a sudden the Lord just asked me a question. Good leaders lead them where? I don't know. Bible studies? I don't know. You know, church? Come on, church with me. And then he showed me the veil torn. And as I'm driving down the road, I watched myself walk in. And I said, okay, good leaders, what? Lead people into the presence of God. Amen. And he said to me, he said, how can one lead where one hasn't been? Amen. Now, I come to places like this, and I feel the presence of God. And I'm not, no one ought to talk negative about any church, but I go into a lot of churches, and I don't get that, okay? Because these people haven't ever been in the presence of God, therefore they can't lead into the presence of God. They'll preach about sin and being free from sin, and they'll preach about self-righteousness to be able to attain it. But the only way to be free from sin is to what? Be in the presence of God. Because he's an all-consuming fire. We all know that they would tie the bell and the rope on the high priest, and once a year he'd go in there, and if he had sin on him, he'd drop dead, and they would pull him out. Because God's an all-consuming fire. And that's why when we get into the presence of God, he naturally burns off the dross. He purifies me. And that's the importance of being in the presence of God. That's why we, because we have a hatred for sin and we have a love for God, that's what drives us into his presence. Very few people, there's a scripture in Acts, I believe it's 20:21. Paul says, I think it's Paul. He says, one thing that I teach Jew and Gentiles alike, he says, is repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. What does that repentance towards God look like? I'm going to change my mind about who God is. Because if you think about it, I'm a father of six. And I know that if I'm in a place of anger, my children are not going to want to come to me. If they were naughty, they're not going to want to come to me. So what do? They stay in their naughtiness. They stay in their sin a lot longer because they don't want to come and be rebuked, right? But see, there's a promise in Isaiah 54. We know Isaiah 53 is a gospel. Isaiah 54 is a promise of the covenant of peace which we now live in. God says, as I promised Noah, that I'll no longer send a flood. So I promise you that I'll no longer be angry nor rebuke you. That's what God says. See, many of us, because we have this idea that God is up in heaven and he is a dictator and he's mad, I don't want to be in the presence of someone that's angry. I don't want to be in the presence of someone that's going to point out my sin. The Lord took me through this process of my trial where I had to learn what love was. When I had met Jesus Christ, Jesus said to me, he said, preach my love and preach it with power. So for a year and a half, man, I was preaching with power. And he came back to me and he said, you're not getting this, son. The power is in my love. And so then he took me through a process where literally when it was all done, I realized he had taken me through Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, step by step. And I said back to him, I said, God, I could never teach this. Never. It's impossible to teach other people what you've told me to do. And you told me to teach it, but I don't know how. And he said back to me, he said, you're right, son, you can't teach this. It's not something that can be taught. It's only something that can become. Because what? I become love. I become transfigured. See, right now we're in a time of rehearsal. Because we're not seeing what we want to see. We're not seeing the manifestation of the power of God. We're not seeing the signs and the wonders that we want to see. Yes, we're all tasting it, a little bit of it. We are. Every one of us is tasting the power of God. But see, what is creation mourning for?
Manifestation
of the sons of God. For us to realize really what we are.
Right.
And in order for us to realize what we are, I have to realize what God is.
Amen.
And this is something that I had written down. A lot of us forget about covenants. God's not a man that he should lie. We can say this all day long, right? But do we believe it? And see, if we understand covenant, there's a story about Jonathan and David. You know, Jonathan and David were like this. Y'all probably know the story. And then Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, that when the army came, the maidservant picks him up, runs out, drops him down. I think he was at the age of 5, breaks both his legs, whatever. The kid, Mephibosheth saw himself unworthy. So here's David one day dining at the table. And he says, isn't there anyone that's in the family of Saul that I can just bless? Ziba, who was Saul's servant, says, yeah, well, there's his son, Mephibosheth. He's like, go get him. Mephibosheth comes and says, what? I am just a dead dog. I'm not worthy to dine at the king's table. But do you see it had nothing to do with Ziba? Or with Mephibosheth, it had to do with the contract, the covenant between Jonathan and David. So it didn't matter anything of Mephibosheth's worth. It was the covenant that he had made with his father.
Right.
And so you go a few more scriptures through, Absalom comes down. David's kingdom's destroyed. David gets his kingdom back. And so he says, I'm going to start dispersing this kingdom again. So he says, where is Mephibosheth that I can give him back his kingdom? Ziba lies. Ziba plays a part of the enemy and says, well, he's off. He's not coming back. So David says, fine. Ziba gives the kingdom to the enemy. Gives it to Ziba. Cause Ziba. David gives the kingdom back to Ziba. Mephibosheth comes back and he's like, well, I'm just glad that you're alive. I'm just glad that you're alive. I don't need my kingdom. See, how many of us will be like this? Lord, I'm just glad that I have my health. I'm just glad that I can just get by. Because that's what Mephibosheth was doing. But in reality, Mephibosheth, he had to say one word to David. All he had to say was Jonathan. And all that was Ziba's, the enemies, would have been given back. To Mephibosheth. See, we have an enemy out there that wants to kill, seek, and destroy, right? And a lot of times some of us are okay with, well, I'm okay with being sick. I'm okay with whatever. I'm okay with not getting all of it because I yet myself don't understand covenant. See, I'm not the one that made a covenant with God. Jesus made that covenant. Okay? And I'm found in Him. So can we really pray? Lord, glorify Your Son as You glorified Jesus so that I can glorify You. Because there's no glory in God if I pray over someone and they're not healed. I'm just being honest. There's no glory. There's no glory. I'm like, God, You are the most powerful being, the most identity on the planet Earth. Where am I missing it? Because I know that You surely don't. Where am I missing it? And we can get caught up in zeal. And I guarantee you, I know for sure, Harvey, I know other people here have gone through a period of zeal. And then we go through a period of revelation. And then we go through a period of, well, now I got to live by faith. Jesus says what? When after the parable of the widow, He comes and He says something very powerful. He says, when I return on earth, will I really find faith? And I'm like, are You kidding me? What do you mean? That means no one's going to be saved. But He's talking faith beyond salvation. He's talking about faith to really believe in covenant. You can go through scriptures and there's so many covenants. Either God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or He's not. Why does He use those three people? Because those are the three most powerful covenants that we live in. And we look at that, you go to like Galatians, the blessings of Isaac. Okay, well, what are the blessings of Isaac that are now mine? And I'm not preaching name it, claim it at all. Not at all. But yet, when we understand covenant, God can't lie. Now there's no doubt. I totally believe 100% that the only thing that can block the power of God is doubt.
Say that again.
The only thing that can block the power of God is our doubt. That's it. Yep. Because he says if you believe that you have received, you have it.
That's right.
But yet, when I pray for somebody, do I believe that He's already received it? Or do I, okay, well maybe it'll be here tomorrow, maybe it'll be here next week. And whenever God brings it, that's fine. Prayed for this one girl, she was 10 years old, full of these scabs. And she comes over and praying for her, and I reached my hand out to her as I prayed. And all of us have probably experienced this, where like with a woman with the issue of blood, she swipes Jesus and says, I felt a virtue leave. Well, that word virtue in the Greek is the same, it's dunamis. I felt a power leave me. And that happens a lot. And so I'm praying and I feel the virtue leave me. And I prayed healing for her. I asked her, what all this stuff all over you? And it was ringworm. She had scabs like this, which, you know, just, I said, how long has it been that way? She said, 2 weeks. Do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Well, she's 10. She's got faith of a child.
Yeah,
she believes that Jesus can, because she just met Him. And she, you know, if you say so, He can heal me. So I go home that night, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, are You going to heal her? And He said, I touched her. And I knew that He did, because I felt Him touch her through me. And that was enough for me.
Amen.
The next day I go back to the prayer tent, and here goes 10-year-old girl who had 2 weeks of ringworm all over her completely body. She's completely healed. Completely healed. Look at what Jesus did. But see, I wanted to see it then.
Right.
Now this is something, really amazing lesson that I learned. My brother-in-law, they're cessationalists, meaning they believe the gifts have ceased. And I tell him all this stuff about the power of God that we walk in and that we see. And he's like, well, I just don't know about that, you know. And I was telling him about this story, and he said, well, why did God wait the next day to heal her? Now, here's someone that doesn't believe that we could even hear the voice of God. And so I'm on the phone and I said, I don't know, let me hang up with you and let me see what God has to say. And so I do. I get God on the phone.
Right.
Lord, that's a good question. Why didn't You heal her right then and there? And what He said back to me, He said, if I would have healed her right then and there, to whom would have she given the glory?
Amen.
See, we don't know how God works. I had faith. I stepped out in it. And if God didn't heal her, that's okay. Because I know He touched her. There's like so much I could just go. Boom. I could just go. So Lord, get my mind here. Where to go? Powerful statement in 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 20. In whatever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things which are pleasing in His sight. And what are these commandments? And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Do you want to know what the transformation, transfiguration is? It's a of becoming self-consumed, self-worth into the love of God. Because God is love. Can we really become love? And what does that look like? Because you look through the scriptures and you can see how many times Jesus had compassion, and then what happened? The miracles happened, the people came. My biggest error is I would want to be like, look at me. But yet God still honored me even in my pride. Devils would still come out, people would still be healed, but it really puffed me up, and God had to knock me off my horse. And if I can save someone from getting knocked off their horse, maybe that's just enough for today.
Amen.
But when we become, and the only way to become love and to become transfigured is to be in the presence of God. And I don't know what that looks like for each individual person. I can tell you what it looks like for me. For me, it's literally wherever I'm at, my mind is on Him. And there is times where He takes me into the throne room. And that's what I pray for that daily. It only happens about twice a year when He actually, like, He'll scoop me right up and He'll take me. And that's like my mission in life is as I strive to be in the presence of God to the point of that's all I want, it's all I desire. And he's a faithful God, and He's rewarding to return back so that I can pour love out. So if I'm going to pray, Lord, glorify Your Son, how is He going to get glory out of me being myself? But I need to become love. I honestly believe it's the hardest thing to become. Because I just went through a year of the worst of the worst that could happen to me. But see, I prayed that dangerous prayer, and I meant it. Because I want to see the gifts. I want to see the signs. I want to see the wonders. I want to see people healed. I know that God likes to show off because He said so. Watch what I'll do. Your grandchildren's grandchildren will talk about me. That's the kind of God that I want to show up through me, through Harvey, through Nick, through Glenn, through all of us. And so when he said to me, when I was going down the road, I'm going to finish with this. Good leaders lead them where? Into the presence of God. That day, the next day, I'm mowing my lawn, and the Lord had put me in a position with this one person for about 4 months, probably 4 or 5 years prior to me getting a phone call that day about how this woman now is just all about Jesus. And so I'm just thanking the Lord. I'm like, God, thank You that You've chose me to be able to speak life into this person, to show her how to get into the presence of God so that she can be transfigured. And as I was just worshiping the Lord, I was mowing the lawn, I had my headphones on. The Lord said to me, He said, I'm pulling out My remnant. This is for you. He said, I'm pulling out My remnant. I said, how are You going to do that? He said, I will place within them a holy discontentment. And I know that many of us are experiencing this. And this is what He's doing. This is a word for you. Because He's going to use groups like this, that people are going to be getting placed with holy discontentment. They mean, I want more of God. And he's what? This is the rehearsal room. He's preparing us to be able to lead the remnant within the remnant. And that's what this is. This is the hidden ones. And what does Jesus say? He says, speak to your Father in that hidden place. If He's hidden, I know how to find Him. And there's other people that are looking for Him, and they're going to come to you to find Him. Because Jesus is coming back, a lot sooner than, and I know people have been saying this for 2,000 years, the manifestation of the sons of God. Jesus says, he says, if you understand the parable of the fig tree, you know the time of my days. And I went through this and I'm like, Lord, I said, I don't see any parable of the fig tree in your scriptures. I just don't understand this at all. And he took me to what, where he curses the fig tree. The fig tree, which we know it represents Israel. He cursed it. But I studied out of that fig tree that has that fig tree would actually produce two fruits. Produced one in the spring, then it would bear leaves, and then it would produce fruit in the fall. Jesus cursed it, what? In the summertime. Because it had leaves but had no fruit. Now think about this. The first to become last and the last to become first. If you understand the parable of the fig tree, you can discern the times of my coming back. If you go through that scripture, it says the manifestations of the sons of God, what? It says that the amount of number of the Gentiles will be reached, and then what happens? The Jews will be enlightened. So here, Israel was chosen first. They're cursed. The first will be last, the last will be first, two fruits. Now we become first. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then the Jews will be enlightened. So what's our duty? What is our purpose here on earth? Say that again. Show them Jesus. Even deeper. What's our purpose here on earth? How about so that he can come back? Acts 3:20, for heaven will hold Christ until all things. All the things of the prophets are spoken. Restoration. There's one big thing that has to happen in Israel, and that's a restoration of the Negev. That desert has to be prepared for Israel to come home. It has to be able to produce fruit, to withhold all the masses that will be flowing there. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to do what? He's going to put his feet on the, what? The Mount of Olives. It says it in Zechariah. And so in order for it to say all of Israel will be saved, it's because all of Israel will witness him come back. Now I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, I'm just saying, thus saith my understanding of what's happening here. Okay? Because this is what I believe that the Lord has shown me. All of Israel will be saved because all of Israel will watch Jesus come down and place his feet on the Mount of Olives. Why? Because that's the first place his blood touched the ground. The first place in Scripture where Jesus' blood cleansed the ground was there. Luke 22, great drops of blood. You have yet resisted sin unto bloodshed. He did right there. I could really go right now, God. I'm going to go with this one and then I'm going to be done. Is that okay? So, I'm going through my trial. And the Lord is teaching me about love. And I said to him, I got my arms reached to heaven, it's snowing out, this was a year ago, January, and I said, God, how are you in heaven with this kind of love for only to be rejected?
Say that again.
How are you in heaven? With this kind of love for people, even greater, for only to be rejected.
For it only.
For the love to be rejected. And the Lord said back to me, he says, because I know the outcome. Now this was at the very beginning of my year-long trial of learning what it is to be able to love people. And how do I love someone if they don't like me? I love them the same way as if they did. And that was a place to be able to get where it's like, where that's where Jesus was. They did not like him. They despised him. But he loved them as if they did. Because he understood the love of the Father. And so as I'm going through this, he takes me to the garden. And there I am, and I'm watching Jesus pray. And I see just the agony, and he looks up to heaven and he says, what? Is there any other way? Is there any other way, God? Can this cup pass from me? What does the Father say back to Jesus? It's not in scriptures, is it? But Jesus says back to him, okay, fine, not my will be done, but yours. So there was something that Jesus heard from the Father where Jesus submitted. You can get ready to stone me if you'd like. But I believe that I know exactly what the Father said back.
I think I do too. Go ahead.
Because there's an interesting scripture that says, thy word is greater than your name. But yet, he's the name above all names. How can your word be above your name?
Because Jesus is the word.
Jesus is the word. But he had to become the word. Okay? In heaven, there's a book with your name on it. With every day that you should walk in. Okay? Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. There's a book in heaven. His genealogy was written in it. Every day that Christ could walk in it, he walked in it. So he could see what the Father was doing because he had already become love. So here's Jesus, Lord, is there any other way that this cup can pass from me? You go back to when the devil was tempting Jesus. What did Jesus say?
It is written.
It is written. Jesus overcame the devil very easily by saying, it is written. And he received what? The next chapter, power and authority. So he beat the devil by saying, it is written. Here Jesus is in the same place where his flesh is rearing up, sweating great drops of blood. He says to the Father, is there any other way that this cup can pass from me? The Father says back to Jesus, Son, it is written.
Mm-hmm.
He did what? He put him to the word. In order for Jesus to have the name of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the name above all names, King of kings, Lord and Lord, he first had to become the word. He first had to hear the word from heaven, see the word in heaven that was written. Just as Jesus beat the devil with the word of God, the Lord gave, the Father himself gave the word back to Jesus to receive the name above all names. Is this making sense? Is it clicking? Because when the Lord showed me this, it's so powerful. So, because that's my biggest temptation, is myself. That's going to suck, God. I don't want to do that. But yet I have not resisted sin unto bloodshed. And that's actually there's a term for that. That's actually physically possible. But see, because I have the anointing, I have the Holy Spirit, Jesus already paid that price. Now I need to what? Just have faith in the word, the promises of God, covenant. When I understand covenant, I understand God. Those that love God are known by God. I want to be known in heaven so that my name can be known at the gates of hell. Amen. Amen. This isn't my revelation, this is someone else's revelation. But I still believe it's revelation from God. So I can't claim that this is what the Lord spoke to me, but spoke it to one of my mentors.
It was quickened to you.
Yeah. So here Jesus walked through and did this, did everything, all were healed. And it's interesting because Jesus lived 30 years before his ministry. So for 30 years, Jesus watched the lepers. Jesus saw the sick. He saw the lame. He saw the people, witchcraft. He saw this. So for 30 years, Jesus prayed. And when it came time to go, the prayers that were in heaven, that Jesus had prayed, were poured back through him. And his own prayers were answered through himself. So what does it look like? It looks different for every single person. Because each of us have a different gift and a different calling, which is irrevocable. So what does it look like for you? It looks like being in the presence of God, which you know where that's at. And then to believe that you're actually doing what he wants you to do. Because the devil's going to come and say, well, this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. But no. Jesus walked every day in the presence of God. And as long as we're in the presence of God, we're at where he needs us. I believe that's what it looks like. Living in the presence of God. The way for me, maybe this will help you, because the zeal to do what he wants us to do, and then the condemnation will come that I'm not doing it, and some of it's true, and some of it's not true. And, but it's interesting. You know how a day is as a thousand to the Lord? You go back when Jacob was working those 7 years for Rachel. It said right there that Jacob said that 7 years seemed only as a few days. See, the time, our time is quickened in the Lord, and Jesus says something really interesting. He prays that we become one, so that what? His joy in us can be full, that we can be joyful. Because there's times where I'm like, Lord, your yoke is not easy, and this burden is awful heavy. And he's like, well, maybe you're not yoked quite evenly with me right now. Maybe you're out trying to do your own thing. And so I know that when I'm back under yoked with Christ is when that's for what it is like for me, that I know that I'm where I need to be. Because things are easy, things are joyful, because it's not me striving, it's him in me just working. And even when we do mess it up, God already knew that. And so he had already foreordained that we would mess up, and he already had a position for us to get right back into it. Yeah. People are like, oh, you made a mistake. No, I didn't make a mistake, because I learned from that. You know, I learned from that mistake. And I'm not going to make that mistake twice, and then I end up making a mistake twice. But yet, God knew these things. But what? See, when I know the Father, that love doesn't hold records of wrongs, so I know that he's not holding that against me. And so I can quickly go back for repentance. I quickly repent, you know, because I know that God's good. And he gifts us with repentance. Repentance is one of the most beautiful things that Christians can do. We're continually changing our mind about God. We're continually, which means I'm continually being teachable, a teachable spirit of who God is, because I'm continually repenting towards God. I'm learning more about who he is as a Father, not as a Lord, not as a God, because I can learn all that here. The church taught me that for 30 years, 40 years. But see, I never knew him as a Father. And if me being evil wanting to give good gifts to my 6 children, how much more so him in heaven wanting to give good gifts to me?
Amen.
You know? And I want to walk in them. I want other people to say, okay, what's up with you? Let me tell you about Jesus. Because they're not going to sit there and call me a hypocrite. Like Paul says, you blaspheme the name of God to the Gentiles, to the Jews. And how many people say, I don't want to go to church because you guys are a bunch of hypocrites? And you know what I tell them? You are exactly right. We are. I do. And they're like, what? What? I'm agreeing with my adversary.
Right, exactly.
I don't want to go to church with people are a bunch of hypocrites. You're exactly right. I said, Paul even rebukes Peter for being a hypocrite. Peter was the one that was like Jesus' favorite. I said, you're darn straight we're hypocrites. You know? And they're like, okay. All right. What do you got going on? You know? So Father, Lord, I just thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, most definitely, Father, I thank you for your precious blood, Father, that you poured, Father, over us, Lord, that we can be the righteousness of Christ, Father, and that the covenant that you made, Father, that we can be able to be established inside of that, God. So, Father, I pray for the revelation knowledge, Lord. Father, for the spirit of wisdom, Father, to come upon all of us, for understanding, God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. That's an awesome thing about understanding, like it says in Proverbs, get wisdom and all you're getting, get understanding. The devil can come and he can snatch my wisdom. He can come and he can snatch my wisdom. But something the devil can never steal is my understanding of who Jesus is. You can't snatch understanding.
Well, like you was talking about the righteousness, and the Lord gave me a really cool word, like a rhema word for the body, what's going on right now. And basically, he's establishing a stronghold of righteousness in his people. And I was like, all right. I'm like, well, what is that? And he began to show me how a stronghold, right, is a reality that people are entrapped in, right? A reality, a place that they are in. And so there's a reality of righteousness that he is bringing us into that obviously we are naturally and accidentally a slave to it because it's so great and it's what we were made for. But it's the place of limitless freedom also. And he's establishing a stronghold of righteousness in his people right now. That's what I...